As you're taking your seats, if you would, if you want to take out your Bible or the Pew Bible if you didn't bring yours and turn to Philippians chapter 2, that is where we are spending our time this morning, as you heard read a few minutes ago. But before you do that, let's pray together. Lord, it is so good to be with you, to know that you are here. We've already seen and experienced your presence here in worship the prayers we have prayed and in the songs we have sung, the messages we've already heard. And so we thank you. We thank you for the privilege that it is to be in your presence. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak to us and in our midst. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, as you might have heard, for those who are just joining us, this week we are continuing our series on a soul shift. And in this series, what we're doing, as you've kind of gathered, is we're looking at discipleship not from a perspective of the various disciplines that we should participate in, but instead we're asking the question, what does a fully formed disciple of Jesus Christ look like? And then with that picture in mind, we're looking at various shifts that need to take place in our souls in order to get us to look like that image of a fully formed disciple of Jesus. And so last week, if you were here, you heard Pastor Tom talk about the fact that it's not simply a change in behavior or doing some action, but it's a deeper change, the way we think, a change in our desires, a change in our very souls is what we are after. I think of it like this. For you parents in the room, maybe this analogy will work with you, but I don't know if you ever had an instance with one of your children where you want them to do something, take out the trash, let's say, and then they do it. You know, they don't want to do it, they're arguing, no, I don't want to do it, standing with their arms crossed, and eventually they do it. Fine, I'll take out the trash. I mean, maybe some of you experienced this, not your kids, right? Your kids don't do that. Other people's kids, right? Okay, sure. But your kid takes out the trash, but only does it begrudgingly, not willingly. It's not that they noticed that the trash needed to be taken out. It's not that they wanted to take out the trash, but they did it simply to appease you. And sometimes, I guess the idea is we take that same approach with God, right? I mean, we do or don't do certain things, but it's only begrudgingly. It's not because we actually want to do those things. And so soul shift is about it's about changing on the level of our desires so that we actually want to do the things that God wants. We actually desire the same things that Christ desires. We actually think the way that Christ thinks. Because it's possible, I think, to follow Christ for a long time but not actually begin to have our minds transformed and think like Christ. Are you with me? So that's the depth of change that we're talking about. And as Pastor Tom and as Nicole already mentioned, this week we are focusing on the shift of shifting from me to you, which is a shift in orientation from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. It's a shift in orientation from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. And our passage this morning is a very familiar one. I can think of few better passages to illustrate that soul shift from me to you than right there in Philippians 2. And in fact, this passage, I thought of it earlier this week. I thought, you know, it's almost so directly relates to this me to you soul shift that it almost doesn't need a sermon. You know, you just read the passage, we say thanks be to God, and we all go home. Almost. So don't worry about that. Okay. So the passage begins in verse 1. Verse 1 and 2, Paul says this: "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." Now, many times when we read this passage, people sort of stop there, and we read that as a call to unity in the church, right? That the church should be united. And really, you know, many of the commentaries that I read this week, you know, they indicated that sort of thing. But really, it's not a call to the unity of the church per se, but it's a call for the church to be unified in its mindset. He says, be of the same mind, of the same love, and of one mind, and so on. And as we will see, Paul, in the coming verses, is about to tell them what it is that same mind should be. And so he goes on in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but regard others as better than yourselves. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. It's interesting to me that Paul begins his instructions this way. I think it's because Paul recognizes that the shift from me to you is one that does not come naturally, right? He says, hey, don't do those things out of selfish ambition, because he recognizes that that is exactly the inclination that the Philippians, like everyone else, is to do things out of that motivation, selfish motivations. So an orientation toward focusing on others doesn't come naturally to us. We're actually sort of bent the other direction. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, the great Protestant reformer, which, just as a side note, I'm sure you're all aware that this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, and I'm sure you all have that marked on your calendars and are planning your parties even today. But so Martin Luther, he describe that, he used the phrase cor incurvatus ad se. Try and work that into a conversation over lunch. But this idea is referenced in the book. For those of you who are reading the Soul Shift book, this idea is referenced in that book, though I don't think it uses the Latin phrase. But it literally means the heart turned in on itself. The heart turned in on itself. And that, for Luther, was the most basic definition of sin. It's that we're born with a heart that is bent towards ourselves. And we're predisposed to thinking of ourselves first. It's a self-centeredness. It's that self-centeredness, he said, which was actually the root of all of our sins. So we're bent. We have almost a condition where we're bent towards thinking of ourselves first. Some of the Soul Shift material that was not a part of the book, but some of the other material that came with it, provided a list of symptoms for this self-centered disposition with which we find ourselves. So these are just some suggestions. I want to share it with you. These are just some suggestions of symptoms of our self-centered disposition. But before I share them, I just want to make clear, I didn't write these, so, you know, don't be mad at me, okay? But ask yourself the question, as we read this list of symptoms, do any of those sound familiar? Do any of those hit home just a little bit? There's a list of symptoms of our self-centered disposition. Or one, we have a critical spirit. We think our ideas are better than someone else's simply because they are ours. Number two, we look out for ourselves first. Look at a group photograph that you are in and ask yourself, who do you look for first? Why do you do that? Number three, we have a low self-esteem. We think our appearance or performance is lower than that of others, in part because our standards for ourselves are higher than others. Number four, we can't forgive ourselves. Even when God has forgiven us, our own opinion is still more important. Number five, we are competitive. To win is to prove that we are the best person. Losing is insufferable because it defies the image we have of ourselves. Number six, we talk about ourselves all the time. We dominate the conversation, talk over people, or use clever tactics like humor or cynicism to take control of the conversation. And finally, number seven, we hold grudges over things that were done to us, but not someone else. So I won't ask for a show of hands, unless you're, I mean, I guess we could have done that. Everyone put your hand up if this one applies to you, you know. But I suspect that as you're listening to those, were there any of those that sort of hit close to home? You say, ouch, ooh, ah, that stings a little bit. Because as I was thinking about this week, I dare say that every single conflict we have with another person is a result of the fact that one or both of the people involved in that conflict is that hasn't made that me to you shift, hasn't made that shift in focusing on ourselves to focusing on the other person. So I think that's true of any conflict. I mean, you could think conflict at the, you know, the international level, all the way down to just, you know, a conflict we might have at work, or we might have, you know, with our spouse or other family members or here at church. Every single conflict that we have in our lives with other people is a result of the fact that one or both of the people involved in that conflict hasn't made this shift from focusing on ourselves to focusing on the other person. And so if that's true, then this is where I'm going to quit preaching and go to meddling, I think. If that's true, then think about the last conflict that you had with somebody, the last disagreement or the last sort of argument that you had with somebody. And if it's true that one or more parties, that both of them, you know, one of them has not made that shift from me to you, then the question we need to ask ourselves is it me? Am I the one that's not made this shift from me to you? And is that the source of the conflict that we have here? Because the reality is we're wired to think of ourselves first. And in our passage today, Paul calls those who would follow Jesus to something more. Again, in verse 3, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves." And then in verse 4, he goes on, he says, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others." Now, it's interesting to me there in verse 4, it almost seems like Paul sort of plagiarized that from the authors of Soul Shift. I don't know if they need to, maybe I have that backwards. Okay, but Paul is issuing to the Philippians and to us a call to begin thinking of others first. Rather than thinking of ourselves first, it's a call to humility. And it's a call to service of others. And now, as if that message weren't direct enough, just to tell them to have the right attitude, Paul takes it up a notch. Because what he does, he has told them the type of attitude that they should have, a stance in which they regard others as more important than themselves. And then he uses the example of Jesus as the source for this shift in their souls. In verse 5, he says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." I mean, have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. That is the essence of this entire soul shift thing. It's to begin to not only to act like Jesus, right? You know the WWJD thing, what would Jesus do, right? Anybody have the bracelets? Okay. It's not just to begin to act like Jesus, but it's to begin to actually begin to change our hearts so that we begin to think like Jesus. That's what we're after here. So have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul gives Jesus as a model for this kind of focus on others rather than ourselves. And there truly is no greater example, right? Paul explains Jesus' descent from the right hand of God the Father to becoming human and submitting himself to live a life as a human and then ultimately die a human death on behalf of those, not those who loved him, but on behalf of those who were actually opposed to him. For each one of us, in fact. And so Paul actually shows just how far Jesus was willing to go for the sake of the other. And maybe you've heard it before, but starting in the second half of verse 5, Paul's actually quoting an early church hymn. This is a song that would have been sung in worship. And in there, in verse 8, he actually interrupts the hymn to tell us just how far Jesus was willing to go. He says, in verse 8, says, "Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And that last part, "even death on a cross," is actually, he's interrupting the hymn to fill in the gap as to just how horrible of a death it was that Jesus died. So he's making clear this wasn't just an ordinary type of a thing. Perhaps I've mentioned it before, but the word excruciating, which is actually the word in the English language that I think is the... I mean, I can't think of a worse word to describe pain, right? Excruciating actually comes from the Latin word excruce, which means literally from the cross. So I think if that is the way that this early church would have understood crucifixion, and I think Paul is attempting to show them just how far it is Jesus was willing to go for the sake of someone else. In fact, for our sakes, just how much Jesus did not regard his own needs, but looked after the needs of others. And then he tells the Philippians, and he tells us that we are to have that same mind that was in Christ Jesus, that same attitude of willingness to think of others and to sacrifice, to be willing to sacrifice of ourselves on behalf of others. Maybe even, like Jesus, people who don't even like us. I mean, wow. Wow. So what do we do about this? How do we begin to make that shift a reality in our lives? Well, first I want to reemphasize the fact that this sort of deep internal change is not something that we can do ourselves. We are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to do this work in us. And so if we are going to we are just simply responsible to put ourselves in a position in which the Holy Spirit can begin to do this work and to change our hearts to be more like Christ. And that for me actually takes the pressure off a little bit to recognize that I can't actually do it myself. I'm dependent on the Holy Spirit to allow this work to do. That doesn't mean that there's nothing that we do, right? So if we're going to allow this to happen, then we've got to do just a few things. First, we've got to wake up. We've got to wake ourselves up to the fact that we actually have a problem. I mean, for a lot of us, you know, we're probably on all different places, you know, in terms of making this shift in our lives. But then I think, you know, reading that list and just thinking about it and reading the chapter later this week, you know, I think each of us would have to realize that, yeah, we still have more work to do. And so we've got to wake ourselves up to the fact that we have a problem, that we need to begin to allow the Holy Spirit to make this shift in our lives. And then the next thing that we've got to do is we've got to take an interest in others. We've got to intentionally take an interest in others. And this really relates directly to the series that we just went through last month on the art of neighboring, when we were pushing ourselves to get to know our neighbors better. And in this case, I mean, it could be our neighbors, it could be our other church members, people in the grocery store, maybe even our own family. But we've got to begin to think about take an interest in others. What's going on in their lives? We've got to ask, you know, what does life look like from their perspective? You know, like, so instead of, you know, if you go to, I mean, like, if you're going to a restaurant and the waitress brings you a hamburger with mayonnaise, you say, I didn't want mayonnaise. You know, instead of being mad about it, ask yourself, what's going on in her life? What's going on in the other person I meet, whoever it is, whoever you meet along the way, something's going on. And so beginning to take an interest in them and get to know them, asking questions about themselves. And then once we do that, then we put ourselves in a position to become a servant, serving people in whose lives we've taken an interest. You know, maybe just doing small things where there's really no reward for us. People aren't going to notice, but we start to put ourselves in a position to become a servant for other people. And then finally, we begin to carry each other's burdens, praying for each other, bearing with each other's infirmities or flaws, having patience with each other and where we are on this journey. We begin to carry each other's burdens. And as we do that, what we do is we simply put ourselves in a position in which the Holy Spirit can begin to work and to make this change in our lives. The Holy Spirit can begin to take us and to shift our hearts to be more like Christ. And as a small way of helping us make this shift, as Nicole has already mentioned with the kids, many of them have gotten theirs, you'll see on the way out, I saw many of you were already kind of scavenging the tree there. The tree's already picking the tags. But there's a couple of trees set up in the parlor with little tags on them, with just some small suggestions of ways that we can begin to think outside of ourselves this week. And so what we're asking everyone to do is you just can go and take a tag and then you know, do whatever's written on it, and then write on the back what you did to complete that tag, and then bring it back next week, and we'll collect it during worship. And I was thinking, don't write your name on the back of it, otherwise we might be actually going backwards from this shift. You see there? So for those of you parents, the little colored tags are for kids. They're different, you know, multiple colored, bright colored tags. So if your kids didn't get one already, you want to make sure that they do before you leave. That would be to your benefit, parents. So our goal is not really to complete a task or even to change our behavior, but it's simply to begin to put ourselves in a position in which the Holy Spirit can do the work of changing our hearts to be more like Christ's. The Holy Spirit can begin to do a work in us to shift our focus, our orientation from focusing on ourselves to focusing on others. If we begin to do those things, if we begin to wake up and we begin to take an interest in others and become a servant and then carry each other's burdens, then gradually we will gradually shift our focus away from ourselves and onto others. And in that way, we can live out this wonderful calling that so that ultimately we will be more like Christ. And we will have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. And that's truly something for which we can be thankful. Thanks be to God.